My theme this evening will be remembrance, and I would just ask to cover your prayers for Sazra this week. Many of you will know that I'm involved with Sazra. It's a mission to soldiers and airmen and women. And this week affords opportunities that no other time of the year does. There'll be scripture readers taking services with many, many soldiers and sharing the gospel message with them, and there'll be many others from Sazra in churches next Sunday. So do please remember Sazra and their work this week. So this Friday, and again next Sunday, we will commemorate individually and as a nation when those guns fell silent. 11 a.m., the 11th month, the 11th day, the 11th month, 1918, and many of us, perhaps all of us, will wear poppies and will remember those who fell, not only in World War I, but also World War II and subsequent conflicts. Now, Remembrance 2022 was always going to be particularly significant in the life of our nation. It's the 40th year anniversary of the Falklands conflict. It's also the 80th year anniversary of the battles of El Alamein, which many regard as an amazing providential deliverance for our nation, and perhaps the definitive time and moment of World War II. In fact, Churchill said, before El Alamein, we never had a victory. After El Alamein, we never had a defeat. But as this year has unfolded, remembrance has become an even more poignant time for us all. War in Europe for the first time since 1945. The Platinum Jubilee. The death of our Queen has added to the sense of its significance. And those momentous weeks in September when the eyes of the world were upon us. And for us as Christians, the memory of the one whose only approved biography speaks volumes of her faith, the servant queen and the king she served. And then there's the solemnity of the funeral service of the commander-in-chief of the armed forces, and the same armed forces with such skill and such discipline, determined to make her final journey a memorable one. So with that in mind, I'd like us to consider this evening the words that we find in the 15th chapter of John's Gospel, and in particular verse 13, where Jesus Christ says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." It seems so pertinent at this time when we reflect on conflict, the bravery of our armed forces, and the hope for peace in our troubled world. Greater love has no one than this. And of course, this verse speaks to us of the sacrifice of many, and it speaks to us of the greatest sacrifice that anyone can give in the laying down of one's life for one's friends. There's one local church which above the pulpit has that verse. So it's impossible not to preach on it at this time of year. But let's begin by remembering that Jesus spoke these words at a momentous time in his life. Within hours, he will be arrested. Within hours, he'll endure a mock trial. And within hours, he will be put to death. And such was the importance of his last words before these events that John, more than any other gospel writer, spends considerable time in recording what Jesus said in those few hours to his disciple. We've reached a very significant moment in this chapter because the Lord Jesus has spent the preceding hours with his disciples at the Last Supper. And in John 13, verse 30, we're told that someone leaves. Someone left the scene. Judas, having received that morsel of bread, left Jesus and the other disciples and went out. And the scripture records very poignantly, it was night. It was night. Judas will shortly betray his master. It will be the hour of darkness. But Jesus is left with the remaining 11 disciples, his closest friends. The last hours he has with them before the cross. His betrayer has gone. The shepherd is alone with the sheep. The teacher is alone with his children. And he has many, many profound things to share with them. And we'll pick up the narrative in verse 12 of John 15, where Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you, my friends, my disciples, that you love one another as I have loved you." And then our text for this evening, greater love, and so on. So here in verse 12, Jesus looks on these 11. He knows what the future holds for them. Individually, he knows. Collectively, he knows. He knows what emotions and what troubles are shortly to engulf and overwhelm them. And he says to them, "What should you, my disciples, my closest friends, be like in your lives?" You are to be characterized by a self-forgetting, sacrificial, pure, utterly committed love for each other. You are to love as I have loved you. Jesus Christ defines Christian love. To love as he has loved. This is the character of true Christian love. And John never forgot it. He never forgot those words. Not only did he record them here in his gospel, but later on, when he writes his letter, he says something similar, feasting on these words. He says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And then he goes on, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." You are to love as I have loved you. John never forgot that message. And then we have in verse 13, Jesus directing us to greater love. Greater love. And it's this greater love I'd like us to think about this evening under three headings. Firstly, a precious life. A precious life. Secondly, a greater love. And thirdly, the greatest love. A precious life, a greater love, the greatest love. So we'll start with the precious life. Life is precious. Every life is precious. It's not a controversial statement. From the womb to the grave, life is sacred. It is, of course, the most precious thing we possess. And it's been given to us by Almighty God. In the very beginning, you remember, God breathed into Adam the breath of life. He breathed into him, and the first man, Adam, became a living creature. And then as you go through the scriptures, in the Psalms, David has much to tell us about the wonder of life, that we are wondrously made. And you only need to think just for a moment of the beauty of a newborn child. And I'm not thinking of the wrinkled face and the loud cries, but just the wonder of a new life. The beauty of a new soul created with a capacity to enjoy God. And then there are all the facets of human life and experience, consciousness, right and wrong. Life is precious. We're not just a random mix of chemicals. We have a purpose. God has placed us in this wondrous world. He's given us the ability to reason, to reflect, to enjoy. Life is precious. And of course, we all instinctively do all we can to preserve our lives. If you invent a successful anti-aging cream, you will never be short of buyers. We all understand the spirit of Queen Elizabeth I. I don't know if you know her words. Her dying words, apparently, as she's ebbing away. Queen Elizabeth, who had riches and jewels beyond compare, possibly the wealthiest person in the world at that point. But as her life is ebbing away, she cries out, "All my possessions for one mere moment of time." All of them for one moment of time. Anything for just one more moment of life. Now, just a month or so ago, one of the Sazra scripture readers had the privilege of taking a field service. That is what it sounds like. It's a service in a field. And he took this service for a group of foreign soldiers. They were being trained in this country. And amongst these soldiers who chose to attend were a group of young men who wanted to stay after the service. They wanted to pray. And the thing that was uppermost in their minds was that they knew that they'd almost certainly be returning to a conflict zone within a matter of weeks. Their lives would be in real danger at such a time. When your life is on the line, what matters? Well, these young men, 18, 19, 20 years old, several of them wept. And they cried out because it was a peace that they desired, a peace with God. It wasn't just to preserve their lives, though they wanted prayer for that, of course, but much more for peace and for certainty that the God who'd made them, that they knew they'd offended, that this God would forgive them their sins and give them peace. Their life was precious, but many of them looked beyond that to the God who had given them life. So firstly, life is precious. But secondly, what is the greater love that Jesus speaks of? He speaks of greater love as being to lay down your life for your friends, to give your most precious possession for another. Now, you may be aware that the highest accolade any soldier can be awarded for bravery, valor, sacrifice, courage is the Victoria Cross. It's fitting, isn't it, that it is a cross, a reminder of sacrifice. It's been awarded over 1,300 times. It was first awarded during the Crimean War in the mid-1850s. And one of the very first Victorian crosses was awarded to Henry James Raby, a private soldier. He risked his own life to rescue an injured soldier. He ran across enemy territory under heavy fire for about 70 yards. He reached his comrade. He carried him back under heavy fire. They both reached the place of safety. And then one of the other earliest Victoria Cross is awarded was to Charles Davis Lucas on board a warship when a live shell with a burning fuse landed on deck and all his comrades dived for cover. It was shortly to explode. He walked across, picked it up, and put it over the side. It exploded as it hit the water. He saved many, many lives. And during the Falklands conflict, two Victoria Crosses were awarded, both to men who bravely died. You'll have heard, many of you, of Lieutenant Colonel H. Jones, who was seriously wounded, charging solo against an Argentinian gun position. But the second, not so well known, a Sergeant Mackay, who was searching the area with a senior officer when they came under attack and the officer, the platoon commander, was injured. And he took charge, launched an attack, and almost single-handedly against superior forces, ensured a breakthrough for his men. He died in the process. And we could spend much time thinking and talking about accounts of those who bravely laid down their lives for their friends, some not just in the context of war. Spouses have laid down their lives for each other, and others who've put themselves in danger. I love the story of Andrew Parker in the Zeebrugge ferry disaster. He found himself cut off with about 30 passengers as the ferry filled with water, unable to reach a place of safety. But there was a way through. And he grabbed hold of some railings with his hands, and he balanced himself with some feet and with his feet and stretched himself out. And these people clambered over him to safety. Amazing courage. They gave their lives. They risked their lives for others. They put themselves in mortal danger. Truly a greater love. Greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. There's a precious life. There's a greater love. But I'd like to think thirdly about the greatest love. The greatest love. Jesus uses in verse 12 of our chapter the phrase, "as I have loved you," this unconditional, selfless love. And as he speaks about as I have loved you, there's a sense in which he's looking back. But there's also a sense in which he's looking forward. As I have loved you, looks back. As I have loved you, looks forward. Looking back, Jesus speaking to his closest friends and says, "as I have loved you." Jesus has taught these ordinary men about himself and about the God who made them. They have seen his acts of power and of kindness. They've seen him touch and heal the leper. They've heard wondrous words from his lips. He's cared for them. He's provided for their needs. Even when the waves are crashing and threatening their boat in the storm, he's kept them. He's kept them from the hatred and the enmity of his enemies. As the Lord walked with Adam in the garden in the cool of the day, the Lord has walked with these men and shared his life with them. As I have loved you, looking back, he's loved them as a shepherd loves his sheep. But the phrase, "as I have loved you," is also looking forward. Jesus is going to love them in a way his friends simply couldn't conceive or understand. They will run away from danger. They will desert him shortly. Even though Peter will boast that he'd lay down his life for him, they will run away. But Jesus is going to a cross for them. He's going to die for them. He's going to lay down his life for them. It's just a few hours away. And he's telling his disciples that the greatest love he will demonstrate towards them is he will give his own life for them. But the question we need to be able to answer is this. Why is Jesus Christ laying down his life for his friends the greatest love? Why is his sacrifice greater than others, than those others that we've considered with their astonishing valor and bravery and courage? But why is Jesus' sacrifice greater? Why do Christians say that? Well, it's because of, firstly, who Jesus is. And it's secondly, it's because of how he laid down his life. And it's thirdly, because of what he achieved on the cross. It's because of who he is, how he laid down his life, and because of what his death actually achieved. Do you love singing Christmas carols? It's not long to wait, is it? Someone mentioned to me early this evening, what hymn was I preaching on this evening? Apparently I do that quite a lot. But if you read the Christmas carols and think about the words that are written, these carols answer the question, who is Jesus? So you'll forgive me if I simply quote some of these carols. The language is sometimes old and quaint, but the answer is unmistakable. Who is Jesus? Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Angels adore him in slumber reclining, maker and monarch and saviour of all. Perhaps as easy as it is to understand is child in the manger, infant of Mary, outcast and stranger, Lord of all. And what about low within a manger lies he who built the starry skies? Or he came down from earth to heaven, who is God and Lord of all. Jesus Christ, God the Son, very God, truly God, three persons, and yet one God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He has come down and dwelt amongst us. He's taken on flesh. He who is God and Lord of all, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. And he's come for a reason, to bring us back to God, to make a way back from the dark paths of sin. So why is his love the greatest love? It's because of who he is. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. But it's also because of how he laid his life down. He laid his life down voluntarily. It was a voluntary act. He chose to do it. So when Private James Raby in the Crimean War risked his life, he did so as an act of amazing courage and a sense of duty, but he didn't choose. He didn't want to be in Crimea. He didn't want to be fired upon. But when Jesus laid down his life, he did so voluntarily out of compassion and love for his disciples and for those who had come after them. He chose to come into our world and to die for us. And he tells us that himself. Earlier in John's Gospel, Jesus said, I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it again. No man takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. He laid his life down voluntarily. And when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane just a few hours later, and Peter draws his sword to protect him, Jesus Christ made it clear who was in control. Peter, don't you realize I could call on my heavenly Father and he would send legion upon legion of angels to my rescue? But I've come to lay down my life, and I've come to lay down my life for you. So the greatest love is because of who he is. And the greatest love is because he laid down his life voluntarily. And he did so for you. And he did so for me. And finally, his is the greatest love because of what his death achieved, what he accomplished there. This is Paul's commentary on the cross. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died to deal with our greatest issue. He died to deal with our sin, which has separated us from God. He died for those who did not love him. He paid the price to bring us back. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There was none other good enough to pay the price for sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. The greatest love, because on that cross he paid the purchase price for you and for me. Finished, he says. Finished. Hundreds of years earlier, Isaiah tells us about the cross. He says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. How do we respond? Surely it's as those young men in that field service who cried out to God, cried out. Their own lives are in danger. Even now they may be fighting on the front line. They cried out to God to give them peace. They sought him. They asked forgiveness. They called on his name. They asked him to have mercy upon them because of what Jesus Christ had done on the cross.